Romans chapter 7. As I was preparing to preach this message the Lord's laid on my heart for this afternoon, I realized that it was kind of, in one sense, a continuation of last Sunday evening's message. And so I have gone back and incorporated a little bit of review of last Sunday evening into this evening's message. And so you'll hopefully recognize some things as we begin. Then we're going to get into some other things. This is not a profound message. It's nothing new. It's something that I hope that all of us are aware of. But like so many things, these elementary things are things we get away from. We get a little bit too self-sufficient. And I hope that this tonight or this afternoon will help us to realize that we are still the just old weak, frail sinners that we were the day we got saved. And we need the Lord now as much as we ever did. And I hope that you'll realize that. Now, the book of Romans chapter 7, and we'll begin looking at verse 14. The Apostle Paul, writing to us Christians, said this: "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Now notice, he's not talking about sins he commits. He's talking about the sin that dwells in him, that old sin nature. "For I know that in me," and then in parentheses he explains, "that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man," that's the new man, we're partakers of the divine nature as new creatures in Christ, "but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members," that old sin nature. And then he cries out, "O wretched man that I am." I want you to know this, I am. Right now, he's saying, present tense. "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" That is this old sin nature that I got. He says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Dear Father, bless the preaching of thy word. Oh, here is a lesson that we often need to be reminded of. Lord, you give us a few successes in our lives, a few victories in our life, and we get to thinking that we can handle things on our own. We don't say it out loud, but in our subconscious, the way we try to deal with things shows that we are foolishly trying to deal with our temptations and trials in the strength of our flesh. And we fail whenever we do that. We need to be reminded constantly that we are what we are by the grace of God. That, dear Lord, doesn't matter how long we've been saved, how many sermons we've heard, how many times we've read the Bible, how much you've used us, how much we've sacrificed for you, that we still need you to live the victorious life as much as we ever have before. And I pray that you'd remind us of that this evening, lest, Lord, that we end up suffering major defeats in this long war that we're in, serving you and living for you. And everybody said with their pastor, amen. Now, last Lord's Day evening, we saw in the Scriptures how that the longer the Apostle Paul walked with the Lord, the more he realized how great a sinner he was. We saw in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 9 that he wrote this of himself and described himself. He said, I am the least of the apostles. I am the least of the apostles. And I, if you remember, I said this, he had been saved about 20 years whenever that he made that statement. It was a very humble statement for a man like Paul to make. Because of all the apostles, he was the most educated of all of them and had a rich Jewish heritage. And yet he reached a point in his life where he said, I am the least of the apostles. And then we saw later in the book of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, that he described himself in this way. He said that he was less than the least of all saints. No longer just the least of the apostles, but he says, now I'm less than the least of all saints. When he wrote that, he had been saved about 26 years. Otherwise, that was about 6 years after he wrote the book of 1 Corinthians. Whenever he identified himself as less than the least of all saints, by that time, and I find this very interesting, we were talking to some of the men, we were talking yesterday around the breakfast table, and they brought up the sermon from last Sunday evening, and we got to discussing some things, just kind of tied some things together, and I never thought about this. But when he identified himself as the least of all the saints, he and old John Mark had been restored to fellowship by that time. You remember on the first missionary journey the Apostle Paul took, that he and Barnabas, they took John Mark. John Mark was a relative of Barnabas. And they go out on that missionary journey and they get well into it. And for some unknown reason to us, John Mark turned around and went home. And so Paul and Barnabas, they come back. And they end up later going on a second missionary journey. And Barnabas says, I want to take John Mark with us. And Paul says, no, not going to take John Mark with us. He let us down last time. And that caused a division. Paul then took Silas as his new missionary companion and went in one direction. And Barnabas took John Mark and went in another way. So there was a division that took place there because the Apostle Paul, he just said, I can't trust John Mark anymore. But by the time he wrote in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, and he said, I'm least than the least of all the saints, by that time, studying the Bible chronologically, you discover this, that he and John Mark had now been restored to fellowship. And when you realize that, you realize now that Paul is saying this, I'm less than John Mark. I'm less than the one that failed me on the first missionary journey, and I didn't want to give a second chance. But when he says, I'm the least of all the saints, he says, I'm even less than old John Mark. An amazing statement. Now, Paul penned the books of Colossians and Philemon about the same time as he did the book of Ephesians. In fact, we're not really sure which one came first. They were all penned right about the same time. But they were penned about the very same time as he wrote the book of Ephesians, which he said, I'm least of all the saints. Now, I want you to notice something that he wrote here as he was writing these books of the Bible. I want you to look with me at the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 4. What I'm trying to do is establish the fact that he and John Mark had now been restored to fellowship with each other. Because in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10, remember this is written right about the same time as Ephesians. May have been written immediately before or immediately after. But he says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas. Otherwise, that's John Mark, the relative of Barnabas. He says, he saluteth you as well. That tells us that he has now been, he and John Mark are back in fellowship. And we could read also in the book of Philemon, which was written about the same time, and in the little book of Philemon, right before the book of Hebrews, just one chapter of that little book, and he says this in verse 24, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. Marcus being the same person as John Mark, he is now back working with the Apostle Paul. So I find that interesting. I'm the least of all, less than the least of all saints, and he would have been including John Mark in that statement. Then we got to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and chapter 1 and verse 15, and there the Apostle Paul, in describing himself, described himself as chief of sinners. So he goes from the least of the apostles to the less than the least of all saints, and now he describes himself as chief of sinners. When he wrote that, he had been saved now about 27 or 28 years. That was about probably a couple of years after he wrote the book of Ephesians, and now he realizes I'm not just the least of less than the least of the saints. He said, I'm chief of sinners. Otherwise, he considers himself to be the sorriest human being on the face of the earth, spiritually. Now, as I look at this, I find it interesting that the Apostle Paul, it took him about 20 years to realize that he was the least of the apostles. It took him about 20 years to do that. He'd been saved about 20 years when he wrote that. But then it only took him about 6 more years to realize that he was less than the least of all the saints. And then it only took him a year or two more to realize that he was actually the chief of sinners. And I find it very fascinating to realize this, that the Apostle Paul, he's looking at himself, and the older he gets in the Lord, the faster he should be advancing in his growth in his relationship with the Lord, his fellowship with the Lord. And yet, as that increases, he also, his view of himself decreases. He realizes quicker and quicker that he's really not that big, hot of stuff. It was not that the Apostle Paul was getting worse and worse. That wasn't it. But it was that he was getting closer and closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the closer you get to the Lord, the more sinful you're going to see yourself. The more sinful you're going to see yourself. Actually, when Paul wrote that he was the chief of sinners, I have not one doubt in my mind that he was a much better man than he was when he wrote years earlier that he was the least of the apostles. But you know what? He's now gotten closer to the Lord. And though from a human's, from our standpoint, if we would have been a contemporary of him, we would have said he's a much better, godlier man. From his standpoint, because he's gotten closer to the Lord, the light shone more in his life. Now he realizes he sees himself as being worse than he's ever been before. And that's the way it is whenever you draw close to the Lord. The closer you get to the Lord, the more sinful you will see yourself. Sometime back, I read something about it, and this happens so often in my reading. I'll be reading one in one book, and I'll mention another book. And I'll say, I've got to have that book. Okay? I end up buying that book, and then I'll mention another book, and I end up buying books. And so some time ago, I don't know how long ago, but in my readings, I read something about a man by the name of Samuel Rutherford. And I read about Samuel Rutherford, that they had, there were a book of letters that he wrote, most of them, I believe, maybe all of them, whenever he was in prison. And so I said, well, I want to find out something about this man, Samuel Rutherford. And so I started doing a little search on Samuel Rutherford. Here's what I found out. Samuel Rutherford was a Scottish pastor who lived in the 1600s. He was a very godly man. He was known for his piety. He authored of the book, Lex Rex. Lex Rex, that's Latin terms. But in that book, Lex Rex, he refuted the doctrine of the union of church and state, and also refuted the doctrine of the divine right of kings, which was something that was being practiced in the day that he lived, in the government under which he lived under. The church and state was married together, and the king said, I've got the divine right, I'm representing God, and I can do whatever I want to, and nobody has a right to question it. And he wrote Lex Rex, that book. It's a rather lengthy book. I read about it. I said, I've got to have that book. Haven't read it yet, but it's on my list. All right, but I got it. And that particular book, Lex Rex, that he wrote, it was a book that had a great influence on the founding fathers of our nation. They actually had studied Lex Rex, where Samuel Rutherford, from a Christian standpoint, refuted union of church and state, divine right of kings, and so forth. And it had a great influence on our founding fathers. But Samuel Rutherford, for writing that book, he suffered greatly for daring to do so. Remember, he's standing up against the king, who believes that he is God's representative, that he has a divine right, that nobody has a right to question him. And so he was arrested, and he was taken away from his church where he pastored, and he was put in prison. And he would have undoubtedly died as a martyr, but he died before his trial. They were going to try him for treason for writing that book. I could see that day coming in our own country, the way things are going. But because he dared to refute the king, they were going to try him for treason. But God mercifully allowed him to die before his trial. If it hadn't, he'd have probably died as a martyr. But he was a very godly man. Charles Spurgeon, he did not live in the days of Samuel Rutherford. He didn't live until the 1800s. Remember, Rutherford lived in the 1600s. Charles Spurgeon lived in the 1800s. But here's what he had to say about the letters of Samuel Rutherford. The letters that he wrote, most if not all of them, from prison. And he described Rutherford's letters as this: as the nearest thing to inspiration which can be found in all the writings of mere men. The nearest thing to inspiration that can be found in the writings, in all the writings of mere men. So I said, I've got to have that book. And I bought it. And I'm gradually, I just read a letter. I might read a letter today. Might not read another one until next week or whatever. Sometimes I'll read one for 3 or 4 days in a row. And just kind of, one of those books I like to read it and just digest a little bit before I read on the next letter. But the letters are very touching. Very touching. He's trying to minister to his people that he cannot be with. And they're experiencing, they're going through grief. They're going through sorrows. Their children, in some cases, children are going astray. Things of this nature. He's writing to widow ladies. He's writing to young people. People that he loves very dearly. But in the I've probably read about a third of those letters so far. And one of the things that has really struck me in reading from this man that was obviously a very godly, very pious man is this: how he kept writing about what a sinful man he had come to realize that he was. And he's probably one of the godliest men of his day. Just like the Apostle Paul was probably one of the godliest men, maybe the godliest man of his day. But he says what? I'm the chief of sinners. Now, as he wrote these letters, I want to just give you a quote out of two or three of these letters. He wrote one letter to a lady, and in that letter he talked about four things that God had shown him while he was in prison. One of those four things, the third one that he listed was this, and I quote, he says, I have seen my abominable vileness. If I were well known, there would be none in this kingdom ask how I do. Men take me 10 to be 100. But I am a deeper hypocrite and shallow professor than everyone believeth. God knows that I feign not. Otherwise, that I'm telling you the truth, that I'm not just pretending to be like that. This godly man. Later on, in writing to another preacher brother, he said this, writing as a preacher to a preacher, he said this, I fear that you have never known me well. If you saw my inner side, it is possible that you would pity me, but you would hardly give me either love or respect. Men mistake me the whole length of the heavens. My sins prevail over me, and the terrors of their guiltiness. I am put often to ask if Christ and I did ever shake hands together in earnest. Now that was a preacher writing to another preacher. Then here's another letter he wrote to a younger brother in Christ. And he said this, now for myself, alas, I am not the man I go for in this nation. Men have not just weights to weigh me in. Oh, but I am a silly, feckless body and overgrown with weeds. Corruption is rank and fat in me. Oh, that I were answerable to this holy cause and to that honorable prince's love for whom I now suffer. If Christ were to refer the matter to me, in his presence I speak it, I might be ashamed to vote my own salvation. Now these are letters of a godly man. A man that's suffering because of his stand for what he believes the Word of God teaches. And yet, what is he saying? He says, as I'm here in prison, I realize more and more and more what an ungodly person I am. What a sinner I am. I realize more and more, like the Apostle Paul, I am not only the least of the apostles, I am not only less than the least of all saints, but I am actually the very chief of sinners. Those weren't the words of a pagan lost man or of a backslidden saint. Those are the words of a godly man who had been greatly used of the Lord and was suffering greatly for the Lord as he wrote them. Now, that we do not see ourselves as men like the Apostle Paul and Samuel Rutherford saw themselves, you know what it says to us? It reveals to us that we have not been walking very close to the Lord, doesn't it? That we don't see ourselves as chief of sinners. It says we're not walking very close to the Lord. Because if we were, we would realize more and more and more what sinful people that we are. Now, My text for this afternoon, it is taken from the book of Romans. The Apostle Paul penned that book of Romans. He was the one that we talked about last week that more and more realized what a sinful man he was. But the Apostle Paul penned the book of Romans within about a year of penning the book of 1 Corinthians. Otherwise, somewhere in between identifying himself as the least of the apostles and identifying himself as less than the least of all the saints, he wrote the book of Romans, somewhere between those two things. And in my text, Romans chapter 7, verses 14 to 25, the Apostle Paul, after having written four or five books of the New Testament this time, and now while on his third missionary journey, he described the war that he fought within himself. He describes the war between what we call the old man and the new man. The war between his Adamic nature that he inherited by way of the first birth and his new divine nature, which he is now partaker of by way of the new birth. He describes the battle between that resurrected spirit that was dead and separated from God and now that old putrid flesh that he still has to live in until the day of his death. He's describing that war that's going on. I want you to realize this, that we all, listen, if we are sincere about living for the Lord, we fight that war. It is a continuous war. It is battle after battle after battle after battle after battle. There are no peace treaties. The flesh that never does retreat. There's never any ceasefires between our inner man and our outer man, the new man and the old man. Never any ceasefires, no peace treaties. Paul had discovered that this was a way of life for the believer. And if you are a believer that is trying to live for and serve the Lord Jesus Christ, you understand, yea, you even sympathize with what the Apostle Paul was saying here. You understand it. You sympathize. Now, if you don't fight the battle, if you just surrender to the flesh and just kind of gloss it over and say that's not such a big deal, you don't understand. But if you're really sincere about living for the Lord and serving the Lord, then you understand exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about. And when you realize this, my brethren, you know this, we need help. We need help in fighting these battles. We need help. If we try to fight the battles on our own, we will lose far more often than we will win if we just try to do it in our own strength and wisdom. We'll lose more often, a lot more often than we win. We need help. And the Apostle Paul, he cried out this. He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Look at verse 24. Isn't that interesting? "Oh, wretched man that I am." Yes, Paul, he's realizing that I'm a wretched man. He didn't say, "Wretched man I used to be." He said, "Wretched man I am right now. Oh, wretched man that I am." And then he says, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Otherwise, I can't win these battles on my own. I need somebody to help me. Who, oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Well, Paul, do you know? Paul, did you ever find out? Well, yes, he did find out. Well, then, Paul, we sure would appreciate it if you would tell us, because we fight those same old battles, do we not? Do we not fight those same old battles? Do you not ever cry, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this flesh?" Paul, if you know who it is, then give us the answer. We need to know who it is because we need him to help us. And he says, here it is. I thank God through who? Jesus Christ our Lord. I love that. Not Jesus Christ my Lord, but Jesus Christ our Lord. He's writing to Christians. A Christian writing to Christians. And he says, he's not just mine, but he's ours. And that's the one that's going to come to my rescue and help me. And that's the one that will come to your rescue and help you. Now, what I want you to see this evening is this. While it is true that our Lord Jesus Christ is going to eventually deliver us once and for all, from our old the bodies of this death, we know that's true. It's going to take place at the resurrection and the rapture. They're going to take place at the same time. The resurrection and the rapture. And when that takes place, The old, dead, decayed bodies of the saints of God will be raised from the graves, and those of us that are alive and remain, our old bodies, sin cursed bodies, will be changed, likened to His glorious body. And so we know that the day is coming when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to deliver us once and for all from our bodies of this death. At the resurrection and the rapture, He will do that. And I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to that. I say this often, I mean it with all of my heart. I think the greatest thing, the one thing I look forward to more than anything else about heaven is this, seeing my Savior, face to face with Christ my Savior. Boy, it's going to be a wonderful thing, amen? Face to face with Him whom never seen, I love more than anything or anybody on the face of this earth. That's going to be my greatest thrill, seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing I look forward to in heaven is this, being delivered from this old body with all of its old sin nature. Let me tell you something. It's not the golden streets, the gates of pearl, the walls of jasper, all of that. No, it's not living in a mansion. Those things are going to be, that's going to be peripheral things. The most, other than seeing the Lord, the other one is being like Him. We shall see Him as He is, the Bible says. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And that means we're going to be like Him, we're going to be free of this old sin nature. Oh, how I look forward to that. This old sin nature gives me a fit. It gives me a fit. And it gives you a fit. If you're trying to live for the Lord, it'll give you a fit. Now, if you're not trying to live for the Lord, if you just compromise on everything and just say, well, that's not all that bad and caught up in this whole world, your flesh, it's not going to bother you because you've surrendered. But I'm talking about if you're serious about living for Christ, and oh, would to God that we all were, that flesh gives us a fit. And it's going to be a wonderful thing. Wonderful thing to be with the Lord, to be like the Lord, to see the Lord, and never have to ask Him to forgive me for another sin. Never have anything tempt me and I yield to it that would hinder my fellowship within my relationship with the Lord. Never to have to come to the Lord and say, oh Lord, I'm sorry I grieved You again. I'm sorry I quenched You again. Lord, I've messed up again. I'm going to tell you what, it's going to be a wonderful thing just to come into His presence and say, I love You, Lord. I love You. I'm so thankful that I don't no longer sin against You. That's going to be one of the greatest joys of heaven. I look forward to that so very much. How I look forward to it. But you know something? Though He is going to eventually, once and for all, at the resurrection and the rapture, deliver us once and for all from this old bodies of death, you know something? We need help now. And the Lord that is going to eventually, once and for all, deliver us from the body of this death, He is right now readily available to deliver us from its control and its domination over us. In fact, He eagerly awaits our call for help when we are in a battle with this old flesh. He wants us to call upon Him. It's like the Lord's over here on the side, and He sees the battles that we're going, the temptations we're going through. And He sees us wrestling with that in our own strength and our own wisdom. And I picture in my mind the Lord standing over the side and saying, just ask Me. Just call on Me. I'm right here. I'll step in and I'll help you. I'll step in and I'll give you victory. Now, I learned that early on in my Christian life. But like I said, here's what happens. After a while, we get kind of self-confident and we get away from those things which we learned very early on. As a young Christian, I still had a desire for certain alcoholic beverages. Before I was saved, I developed a rather strong taste for alcohol. There was a certain kind of whiskey that I liked, and I liked to mix it with ginger ale, and I loved the smell of it. I loved the taste of it. It was just something I had quite a taste for. And the people I worked with at that time, here's what we would do. We shouldn't have done it, but here's what we would do. We would work, and we'd put in our time on the job, and then we would leave the job, and we were punched out, but we were still in a company vehicle, and we had to drive to the place where we left the company vehicle overnight. And you know what we'd do just about every day when we'd punch the clock? We'd get in the company vehicle, and on our way to the place where we had dropped the truck off for the evening, we'd stop at a whiskey store. And we'd get some whiskey. And we'd start drinking it right in the company truck. We'd be drinking it. And then when we get to where we were going, we'd stand around there, and we'd drink with some other men that gathered there. That was just almost a daily routine. Almost a daily routine. Now, here I am. I accepted the Lord as my Savior. I had developed this taste for this alcoholic beverage there. I had developed that taste. And yet I knew this. There was that new man, that inner man, that divine nature in me that was saying, you don't need to drink that anymore. And I'll say this, to the glory of God, by the grace of God, not in my own strength, but by the grace of God, I never drank anymore. Never have. But I can remember this. It still smelled good. And I still wanted it. That old flesh still wanted it. Now, my inner man, it despised it. And lo and behold, there I would be. We'd be riding along in the truck. And I would usually be sitting in the middle because, you know, you had the number one guy drove. Number two guy got in the window. The number three guy, which was me, he sat in the middle. All right. And so, get off work, they'd stop at the whiskey store. And they'd go in, they'd get them some whiskey, and they'd come back. And here I was in the middle, and in the past, I'd been holding cups and so forth for, you know, for the one over here to pour it and pass it to the driver and so forth there. And now I'm in the middle, and they're opening this whiskey, and it's smelling so good to me at that time. Now I find it nauseating to smell it. But it smelled good to me at that time. I still had that old desire that in my flesh there. And it smelled so good. And they'd be pouring that stuff, and I'd smell it. And I'd start saying, oh, God, help me. Oh, Lord, help me. You know, that smells so good to me. And I know I shouldn't drink that. I don't want to, but God, it's just appealing to me. And I wouldn't hold the cups anymore or anything like that. And sometimes they'd take and they'd pour it. The guy over here on my right would pour some in a cup. And he'd say, pass it to the driver. I said, no, I'm not having anything to do with it. I'm smelling. I'm right there. And sometimes they'd just kind of run it under my nose as it's passing over. You know you want some of that. And you know what? My old flesh did. My old flesh did. But all the time. Now, I'm not crying out audibly, but all the time, here's what I'm doing while I'm sitting there. I'm saying to from the depths of my soul, oh, God, help me. Oh, God, help me. You know that I have a taste for that. And I know that I shouldn't do it. Lord, I need help. I need help. And sometimes they'd say, do you know you want? Yes, I know. I'd say, oh, no, I don't. But deep down, I knew I was lying about that. I wanted some of that stuff. And I was just praying, oh, God, help me. Oh, God, help me. And you know what? The Lord always helped me. The Lord always helped me. I never succumbed to that temptation. Now, if I had tried to just bow up and say, bless God, I'm going to fight this thing, I'd be trying to fight the flesh with the flesh, and that doesn't work very well. It doesn't. And I could tell other stories, and you could too. You've been there. You could say, tell when you're a young Christian, the temptations and the flesh has still got that appetite for it, and yet the Spirit is convicting you and opposing that, and it disgusts you to even think that you might still want some of it to do these things. And so what are you doing? What are you doing? God, I need help. God, I need help. I need help. Lord Jesus, please help me. And He comes through. And helps us over and over and over and over again. But here's the danger. The Lord helps us through those things. We get some victories. This is a dangerous thing to say something like this. But right now, I'd say this right now. If I'm around some alcohol, I find the smell of it repulsive. But I'm going to tell you what, that old flesh is still there. It doesn't mean that I can't never find it attractive again. That old flesh is still there. So I don't dare say I got that licked. I don't dare say that. But what happens is we get confident. The Lord gives us a few victories over some battles. And we get the idea that, well, I got it under control now. And we quit relying on the Lord. It's a subconscious thing. It's not that we just come out and say, God, I don't need you anymore. It's just subconsciously we quit calling upon Him because we got some victories. And you know what happens after a while? We start losing battles. Little battles. And then a little bit bigger battles. And a little bit bigger battles. And a little bit bigger battles. And after a while, you know what? We're totally defeated. You see, I want us to understand this evening. Our Lord Jesus Christ is real. And He is ready to help us. And whenever you feel your faith faltering, and you feel yourself beginning to sink as Simon Peter did. You remember on that night on that storm-tossed sea? He said, Lord, if it's you, bid me come unto thee. And he says, well, come on. And Simon Peter, with his eyes on the Lord, he gets out and he starts walking across that water. But then he got his eyes off the Lord and he started looking around and he saw the wind boisterous, the Bible says. And when he started looking somewhere other than the Lord, you know what happened? The Bible says he started to sink. He started to sink. Now, he did a very wise thing. Just when he started to sink, he cried out what? Lord, save me! He didn't wait until it got up to his chest or his neck, or he was already over his head. Immediately, he's getting it on his ankles. Lord, save me! I don't know how deep he got. Probably down to his knees, because the Lord reached down and got it. But he takes, and the Lord helps him there. But he didn't help him until he cried. He was a saved man, but he needed deliverance from that, you see? And that's what I'm going to see, trying to get us to see tonight. We need the Lord as much as ever. We need the Lord. Yes, He saved us from the punishment of our sin. He saved us from the dangers of hell. But we need salvation every single day to have victory in our lives. And so when you find yourself beginning to sink, just cry out, Lord, save me, like you did when you were a young Christian. Lord, save me. Don't say, well, I'm at a point now I can handle this almost. No, you can't. That's what the devil wants you to think. Lord, save me. And whenever you cry out to the Lord to save you, with His help, you can win battle after battle after battle after battle after battle. But if you quit crying out to Him and depending on Him for your deliverance, you know what? You're going to start losing battles. And more battles and more battles and larger battles and larger battles until you're totally defeated. It was, I don't know how long ago it was, but I was watching a documentary on the Vietnam War. And as I was watching that documentary, the narrator of it, he made a statement. I don't know how accurate the statement is, but he said something like this. He said, in the Vietnam War, the Americans never lost a battle, but we lost the war. We never lost a battle, but we lost a war. And I got to thinking, I can't think right off of a battle that we lost. Maybe that's true. I'm not sure if it's absolutely true or not. But I'll tell you this, I doubt that any child of God can say that they've never lost a battle. I know I can't. And I don't think any child of God that's honest could say, I've never lost a battle in this war with this old flesh. I doubt if any child of God can. But I'm going to tell you what, there are two things that I can say with confidence. First one is this, we do not have to lose any battles. We all lose them, but it's because we reach a point where we become self-sufficient, and instead of crying out to the Lord for salvation, for deliverance, for help, we try to do it in our own strength. That's when we lose the battles. But we do not have to lose any battles. The Lord's right there waiting, ready, willing, wanting us to cry out to Him. And when we don't do that, that's when we lose the battles. And a second thing I can say with absolute confidence is this. Though we may lose some battles, and we do lose some battles along the way because we don't depend on the Lord, I can guarantee you this, we as the people of God will win the war. Amen. They said in Vietnam, that narrator said, Americans never lost a battle, but they lost the war. I can tell you this, as a child of God, I've lost some battles. But I have no fear about winning the war. I know I'm going to win that war. Amen? But I don't want to lose battles in the process. So what do I do? Oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, wretched people that we are as the members of this church. Who's going to deliver us from the body of this old death? We're plagued with this. Who's going to help us? Lord, we're faced with these temptations and these trials. And we look at this and the flesh cries out for it. And the Spirit tells us it's wrong. The flesh cries out, and there's a battle raging inside of us. Oh, God, we need help. We can't do it on... Lord Jesus, please help us. And the Lord says, here I am. I'm just waiting on you to ask. Amen? You didn't lose that battle there. You see what I'm getting at here? Paul says, I'm the least of the apostles. And he says, I'm the less than the least of the saints. He says, I'm the chief of sinners. And here he said, oh, I'm a wretched man, but I've got a Savior that comes to my rescue. Amen? I've got a Savior that comes to my rescue. And listen, as long as we're on this earth, The war is going to be rich. It's going to be battle after battle after battle after battle. There's always some temptation to just compromise a little bit, to give in, to fudge a little bit here and there, but just cry out to God for help. Lord Jesus, help me. Lord Jesus, help me. I realize I need Him now. Not that I need Him more than I ever did before, but I realize I need Him more than I ever realized it before. And you do too. Let's stand.